And we're going to come now to God's Word. We're going to carry on looking in the book of Genesis. So if you need a Bible, please raise a hand in the air. We're in Genesis chapter 46 this evening. Genesis 46. There's a Bible over the back here, if that's okay. Anyone on Bibles tonight? There's one over there, if that's okay, and one down the front here. One over there. There we go, that's good. Now, just to explain, if you've been with us on Sunday evenings, I think we've probably spent about 11 or 12 weeks going through this story of Joseph. Now, not because I want to cheat, but we do need to speed up, okay? Otherwise we're going to be in this story for the rest of the year. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go a bit rapid tonight. We're actually going to take two chapters together, 46 and 47. We're going to read some sections which appear on the screen behind you. But just to set the scene, okay, because we're in a story, we're in a flow here. So we've got all the stuff about Joseph, this rejected son, ends up in Egypt, raised to a position of power. The world is coming to this man for their salvation, for their grain, for their salvation from starvation. And as we're kind of chugging through this story, we've then got the story of the brothers, these brothers who've hated and rejected Joseph. They are brought, as it were, to repentance. They are brought back into relationship with the son that they've rejected. And last week we saw in chapter 45, you can just scan an eye there, that you get this glorious moment of reconciliation. Okay, now maybe it's not full, there's a journey to go, but Joseph embraces his brothers and he weeps over them and they talk together. And then he sends them away to go and get his dad. He says, go and get the family, bring them to Egypt, and I will keep them safe. And that's where we're picking up the story tonight. Okay, so Genesis chapter 46 and verse 1. So Israel set out, that's another name for Jacob. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions that they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. Then in verse 8 and onwards, we get a list of names, a register of all those who went down into Egypt, and we pick it up again in verse 26. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who are living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? Your servants are shepherds, they replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. They also said to him, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. The story then charts for us an account of how Egypt eventually just has to give everything to Joseph because they run more and more out of grain, and Joseph and Egypt becomes more and more in a powerful place, a picture perhaps of Jesus and his great authority, his ownership of all things. And then we pick up the story again in verse 27 over the page. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Let's seek God's help together, shall we, as we look at this story together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we ask, please, tonight that as we come back to this story of Joseph, as we come back to this story of how your people of the past traveled to a foreign land and were settled there, that we might see tonight something afresh of the glory of Jesus, that we might see tonight something of the wonder afresh of the gospel. Father, please would you engage our affections with the gospel once again. Father, please would you comfort us with what it means to be living away from our home. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you will know the phrase, there's no place like home. You know that phrase? I think it was first, was it in a movie or something first, wasn't it? Like The Wizard of Oz or something, and you had to click your heels three times or something. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. But I guess actually it's a sentiment that many of us can connect with, isn't it? I have to confess that it is certainly a phrase that comes to mind for the Howard family when we go camping. There is no place like home. Now, don't get us wrong. We love camping, okay, as a family. We really do love going out there. But it is true to say that when we go camping, everything, every little task is just much harder. So washing up is a real mission. Getting dressed in the morning, particularly when we go in May, is freezing. Going to do the basic things like cooking just takes ages. Being away from home, camping, has many difficulties. But one of the great comforts as we camp, as we enjoy our week away, is that we have a home to go to. I have a comfy bed waiting for me. We have a tap that turns on and it produces warm water. There is no place like home. And I want to say to you this evening that in a similar way, the Bible tells us that as followers of our Lord Jesus, if that is you this evening, that we are away from home. The Bible tells us that those who are saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ have a citizenship that is not in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our home, the place where we really belong, the place where our identity, our passport truly exists, is in the new heavens and the new earth with our God and our Savior. That is where we belong. That is home. And the New Testament says that if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are like an alien and a stranger in this world. You do not belong here. We are pilgrims passing through. As if you want to put it like this, what are we doing right now? We're camping. We're away from home. We don't belong here. We've just pitched a tent temporarily because we know that we have a home to go to. And the reality is, like camping, life away from home, life away from this promised home that God has promised all who believe in Jesus, life away from home can be hard. It is filled with difficulties. And I don't think there's one of us in the room who wouldn't kind of admit that in some way. There's fears, there's pain, there's tears and trials, anxieties. There's twists and turns to life that you just didn't see coming. We didn't perhaps expect life to take the turns for us that it has and for us to end up in the places that we have. And things can be truly difficult. And my guess is that all of us in some way feel that this evening. The family of God, that is what the church is, the saved people of God are a family away from home. We're away from where we belong. And if you feel something of the pain of living away from home, then this chapter, or these two chapters in Genesis, are for you tonight. They're for us, the church family. They are for God's people as we live away from home. I want to show you this evening four comforts for the family of God as we live away from home. You see, as we dive into chapters 46 and 47, we begin to meet a family who are now, from this moment onwards in the story, living away from the place they are to call home. The big picture of the story is that Jacob, his name's Israel, Jacob, same person. They are moving away at this point. So chapter 46, verse 1, you'll see there. So Israel set out with all that he has. And when he reached Beersheba, edge of the promised land, he offered sacrifices to God. They're on their way away from home. They're moving away from the place that God had promised would be their home. The place where he would live with them and they would be his people and he would be their God. Canaan is the home that God had promised. And in these two chapters, this family, 70 people, as we're told in the next chapter, this family move away from home. They become aliens and strangers living away from where God promised they should live. They were immigrants, or perhaps a better picture would be refugees. They were away from home. And here is the family of God, Jacob's family, the family of promise, now living away from the promised lands. And in all the fears and hardships that living away from home can bring, this chapter actually helps us to understand a number of things that the family of God have while we're away from home, a number of assurances. And so here it is. I want to show you four comforts tonight for the family of God as we live away from home. And friends, I hope tonight that in some form, these four things are a comfort to you. I don't know what every one of you is feeling tonight. I don't know what kind of discomforts you are in about living away from home, from heaven. All of us will be feeling it in different ways. But my prayer is that these four things are a great comfort to us tonight as we live away from our home in heaven. And here's the first comfort. The family of God are kept by God. Just come with me to verses 1 to 4 again. Let's get stuck in there. So Israel set out with all that he has, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. I am God. "The God of your father," he said, "do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Jacob sets out for Egypt. The Pickford vans have arrived, and they've got all his stuff together. They're loaded into these carts that are going to take him down to Egypt. And the family begin this journey down to Egypt, a long journey. And as they move away from home, God speaks words of comfort to him. And I want to tell you that these are words we need to hear as much as Jacob did. We find them in verse 3. We see there he says, it's very simple. The first thing he says to him is, "I am God. I'm God. And I'm your God. I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of your family." If we were to try and summarize what God's saying in this speech, he's really saying to him, "Jacob, you're about to leave the promised land. You're living away from home. It's going to have all sorts of twists and turns, but I'm still God. And I will still look after you from beginning to end." See, as the people of God look to God, what they discover is that God is looking out for them. Look at the words that God speaks to Jacob. "I am God." Jacob, I'm the one who's in control here. Jacob, I'm the one who created this world. I'm the one who calls the stars out by name. Jacob, I'm the one that's promised things to your father. I'm the one who holds this world together. I am God, Jacob. And what is more, I am the God of your father. I am the God that you know. I'm the God of history, your history, Jacob. In other words, life may change, but I don't. That's what God says to his people. Life may change around you, but I don't. He is our unchanging God, constant God. And as he addresses Jacob and he says, "I am God," he then says to Jacob a number of comforting things. There's a number of "I wills." Did you notice that? "I will make you into a great nation. I will go down with you. I will be with you as you live in this foreign land. I will bring you back again." God promises that he will keep this family, his promised family, his precious family, from start to finish. He will complete the work that he started in Jacob and his family. You see, therefore, what's the implication for Jacob? He has nothing to fear. As he lives away from home, as he lives in this place that is not what he could call home, he has nothing to fear because God is with him and God will keep him. And friends, when God calls you to go through perhaps major changes, when he calls you to go through hardships in life, or when he pushes you out of your comfort zone, whatever that may be, remember this: you are kept by God. You are kept by God. He says over you, I am God, and I will look after you. I will be with you. You see, look at verse 8. We get this list of names, which I didn't read, which wasn't me just cheating, by the way, because I can't read all of them. But in verse 8, here is a list of those who were living away from home. Here is a list, a register of the family of God. Now, why are we given this list in the middle of Genesis? Because when God's family lives away from home, here is the comfort, friends. God knows exactly who his family is, and he has every single one of his family's names written down. As we live away from home, what is the comfort? God has the names of his family written in a book. It is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he knows exactly who's living away from home, and he knows exactly who he wants to bring back again. The same is true for us, isn't it? The family of God. Our names are in his book, and he will care for us. Paul tells us in the New Testament that he is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion. Philippians 1 verse 6. No one who the Father gifts to the Son Jesus will ever be snatched out of his hand. Never will I leave you, Jesus says. Never will I forsake you. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus says to us this evening, I am God. As we live away from home, as we experience all the trials that come with living away from home, all the discomforts of living away from home, Jesus says over us, I am God. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And friends, when the temporary hurts, when living in a tent feels rubbish, don't be afraid, because the family of God will be kept by God. It was true for Jacob, and it was true for Jacob's family. And as we journey to the New Testament, it is true for us in Christ. What a comfort. What a comfort as we live away from home. You're kept by God. Comfort number two, the family of God are cared for by the Son. I have a friend, many of you will know him, but he has a brother who works really high up in English football. Every time that his brother comes over, he gives him some tickets to some really big event that none of us would be able to get to, because he has a brother in high places. Now, you may know nothing about football, you may not even enjoy football, but you're meant to be slightly impressed that this friend has a friend in high places, a brother in high places, who gets him tickets to the FA Cup final and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't bother me at all, but it's good for him. But you see, if you can get your head around that idea, then we can begin to get our head around something in this story. Because in the story, we see this family of God, Jacob and the sons, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, all coming in. And suddenly, they find themselves with a brother in a very high place. See, look with me, just follow the story. Flick over to chapter 46, verse 28. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. And you see, here is a family welcomed by a friend in a high place, a brother in a high place. See, as Jacob arrives in Egypt, and this is one of the things I find remarkable about this story. The reunion with his dad is just one verse, isn't it? You get this moment where they haven't seen each other for over 20 years, and it's just summarized for us in one verse. They threw their arms around each other. They kind of wept over one another for a long time, full stop. That's the reunion. It's a kind of a really understated reunion. But then where does the story drive to at that point? It quickly gives way to a story of seeing Joseph in action to provide for this family that's come to him. See, just look at verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers, it's all very rapid, isn't it? You've arrived, let's make a plan. Let me sort you out. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are living in the land of Canaan have come to me. What does he do? He says, I'm going to go up to Pharaoh. I'm going to represent you before kind of the Lord of the land, the most powerful man in the land. I'm going to go and represent you. I'm going to make a case for you. We have a friend. They have a brother in the highest of places. And again, in chapter 47, verse 1, the story continues. What does Joseph do? He goes in to Pharaoh. 47 verse 1, Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers with their flocks and their herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. You see, here is a family who have one who intercedes for them before the throne of Pharaoh. He is working for their salvation. This son, Joseph, is interceding for their good, for their provision. Now, I hope you're beginning to see already the lines to the New Testament. For the family of God today, it is no different. As we live away from our home, we have a son, the loved son of his father, who intercedes for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We have one, friends, who works on our behalf, who works for our good, who works for our salvation, who represents us before the throne of his Father in heaven. Disciples of our Lord Jesus are cared for by our Lord Jesus. And that includes you, if you're a disciple of Jesus this evening. But you know what? It's more than just intercession. It's more than just Jesus kind of making our case before the Father in heaven. Because actually, it's also provision. Have a look at 47, verse 11 to 12. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their children. Many of us here will know the Lord's Prayer. And one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer is this, and it identifies with this great truth. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, why do we pray that as Christians? Why does Jesus teach us to pray that? Because it is a prayer that recognizes that as the family of God, living away from home, from the promised land of heaven, we are dependent on a son who provides for us. He is working for our good, but he is the one who provides what we need physically, and he is the one who provides what we need spiritually. And I can say to you tonight, when living away from home is tough, for whatever reason, what a comfort it is, and what a comfort it should be, to know that we have a friend in a high place, a son who cares for his family. So that's comfort number two as we live away from home. Comfort number three is this. The family of God are growing in number. This is a great comfort to us, or it should be, as we live away from home. The other day, I met a family with 12 children. Now, up to that point, I thought we were quite a large family, the Howards. But I have to confess, we felt seriously outnumbered when we met a family with 12 kids. But actually, if you can picture something of that, outnumberedness, I think the reality is though, isn't it? Don't we feel a bit like that as Christians sometimes? I mean, just how many of us in this room? I don't know, maybe say there's 100 of us in this room. There's 100 of us in this room, 50,000 people in Enfield town. Doesn't that seem outnumbered slightly? You wouldn't want to play them at a game of football, would you? We'd be seriously outnumbered. But it's actually easy, isn't it, as Christians to feel outnumbered in your class at school, outnumbered in your family maybe, outnumbered as we go out on the streets to share the gospel. Those 50,000 people around us with such a small number that gather here, it's easy to feel outnumbered. Not only that, but if you stand back and maybe look at what's going on in our country, you see church buildings being sold off. I was chatting to someone a bit earlier today, and just how many churches have been turned into kind of bars and pubs, and you know, you've got church buildings being sold off to be flats, and you think, well, what's going on? We're seriously outnumbered. You know, the church is shrinking. Life away from home can make it feel like the family of God is shrinking and in danger of disappearing. And you see, my guess is that Jacob felt something of that fear as he moved into Egypt. Can you imagine? I think we kind of read these stories a bit cold, but can you imagine the carts kind of getting closer to Egypt? It starts to appear on the horizon. Here they are with their family, all these big promises from God. And here they are, they're creeping up to this city. And as they get a bit closer, the Egyptians are all like turning their heads and looking at them. Who are they? Why are they coming here? Probably just more people come to pick up some grain. And this family rolls in these carts with all their possessions. And people are turning at them. And you've got to remember, you see, this family, 70. Now that may seem like a lot to us, but as they were entering Egypt, that may have seemed quite a small crowd. 70 people roll into Egypt, and people are looking at them. And do you know what they think of Hebrews? Well, we've learned in a few chapters earlier that they are despised. They couldn't even eat with them. Do you remember when Joseph put on that dinner, and there was the Egyptians eating at one table, and Joseph at another, and then his brothers all at another table, because they despised them. And they must have felt something, the eyes burning on them as they rolled into Egypt. They were despised. And look, 46, verse 34, not only that, they had a job that they hated as well. So it wasn't just that they were Hebrews and hated. They also had a job that was hated. Look at the end of verse 34. Shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. And in rolls 70 shepherds. That's a recipe for going well, isn't it? But they're despised people. They are looked down upon. They're often feeling outnumbered and hated, I suspected, as they rolled into Egypt. But that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound familiar today? Nothing's changed for the family of God. Nothing's changed for those who bear the name of God, our Savior. But look with me at chapter 47 and verse 27. 47, verse 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Friends, here's the third comfort that we need to know as the family of God away from home. When the family of God find themselves away from home, they don't just survive, they thrive. They don't just survive as they travel down to Egypt, but they thrive under the kindness of God. They greatly increase in number. And this is what we need to understand, because I think we forget this. The family of God are a growing family. The family of God is growing because God has promised that's what it will do. As the gospel is preached, people will believe and God's family will grow in number. The family of faith is growing as the Lord adds to its number daily those who are being saved. And I've been really challenged on this because I think that the temptation is to doubt that. It doesn't feel like that's what's happening, does it? We haven't seen droves of people becoming Christians here at this local church. But actually, all over the world, we're meant to stand back for a moment and remember that this is a worldwide family living away from home. And all over the world, the gospel of Jesus is bearing fruit, and the family of God is growing, even though we're away from home. It is believed, from chatting to a friend, that in the country of Iran at the moment, the church is growing quicker than it is anywhere else in the world. A place where maybe they do feel outnumbered and despised and looked down upon. But here is the family of God growing in number. Across FIEC churches in the UK, here's an interesting one for you. But across the 500, 600 churches, whatever it is in the FIC, last year, those churches, about 3,000 people extra were added to the churches last year. Now, some of those were from people joining, Christians joining. But actually, as that was unfolded, lots of that is because people in the UK were becoming Christians and added to that number. You stand back, doesn't look so small anymore, does it? 3,000 people. Now, yes, okay, in our world, that's tiny, but the family of God is growing just as God said it would. The family of God are a growing family. And when living away from home, and when we feel outnumbered and hated, we must not forget that. In fact, it should give us confidence to go out and share the gospel this week. Don't be discouraged when you feel like you're the only one at your school or in your family who believes in Jesus. Don't lose faith when you see people who don't get saved for a long time. See the big picture. The family of God are a growing family, even when away from home. And today, can I say to you, if you're here and you're not part of that family of God, then you can join that family. You can become part of this growing family, kept by God, loved and cared for by the Son, as you come to Jesus, the Son who saves, the Son who forgives. And finally, much more briefly, comfort number four, the family of God will be carried home by the Son. As we live away from home, this is one of the greatest comforts. I have to say, this is probably the thing that has leapt out at me most from this story. Just come with me to 47, verse 28 to 30. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh." I'm glad we don't make promises like that anymore, by the way. "Put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say," he said. To Jacob, home was the place that God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Home for him was Canaan. This is the land that they called the promised land, the home God promised to his people as the place that they would live together, secure, under his rule, under his blessing, very much like Eden. This was the picture that was painted. Canaan was going to become this precious place, just like Eden was at the beginning of the Bible. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus, for Jacob, as he thinks of this place, as he draws near to his death, that's what's going on. He's very near death. As he gets close to that moment, where is his mind? What is he starting to think about? It's interesting, isn't it? What's he thinking about on his deathbed? Canaan. He's thinking about home. He's thinking about how he can get back to this place of promise. And for the believers in the Lord Jesus, this home is not Canaan, but it's the promised new heavens and the new earth, a new creation, the home of God and man together. Jacob makes Joseph, listen carefully to this, Jacob makes Joseph promise to carry him home after he has died. See that? It's a lovely picture, isn't it? It tops and tails this section. So God says in chapter 46, verse 3, "I will bring you back." Sorry, verse 4, "I will go down with you, and surely I will bring you back again." It's all about getting back to home, back to the promised land. At the very end of the section, Jacob says, "Will you take me home? Please take my bones home." It's all about the promised land. God promised to bring him back, and here is a son that promises to carry him home. And I think here is a picture for us as believers of being carried home by the Son. When that moment comes to die, the Son promises that he will carry us home to the land where we belong. The Son who had suffered at the hands of wicked men, the son who had been raised to a position of power, the son who by his death has saved our lives from what we deserve. He has saved us from death for heaven. This son, our Savior Jesus, says to us, look carefully at the end of verse 30. This is what he says to us. I will do as you say. As we come to him and say, Jesus, will you carry me home? Will you carry me through death to the promised land? What does he say to you? I will do as you say. Reminds me of the story of the thief on the cross who's dying next to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, just moments before he dies, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, carry me home. And what does Jesus say to him? Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Or as he says in the Joseph story, truly I tell you, I will do as you say. Can I ask you this evening, have you asked Jesus to carry you home? Have you asked him to take your life in death and carry it to the promised land? I don't know about you, but perhaps some of us here fear dying. Perhaps we fear that moment. You fear what happens after you die. Well, the great comfort of this chapter is that whilst we live in Egypt, those who are trusting the Son can be sure that the Son will carry us home to the promised land, even when we die in Egypt. You notice that? Jacob dies in Egypt. He's embalmed in Egypt, but the Son carries him home. The Son will carry us through death. It's the wonderful comfort of this chapter. The Son will carry us through death that we might be with him forever. And so, friends, very simply, here are four comforts this evening, and I really hope they are comforts to you. Four comforts for followers of Jesus as we find ourselves living away from home, living away from the promised land, living in Egypt, as it were. Here are the four comforts for us. We are kept by God. He says to us this evening, I am God, and I will keep you. I will look after you. I am with you. We have a son who cares for us, who provides for us, who intercedes for us. We have a family that is growing in number. We're not outnumbered. We're not shrinking. We are growing because God says we will grow. And we are carried home. We will be carried home by the Son. Let's pray together, shall we, as we finish. Our God and our Father in heaven, as we pause to pray in response to what you've shown us from your words, Father, there are many of us in this room right now that are feeling the hardships of living away from home. And Father, we thank you for the comforts that the gospel itself brings. Father, we thank you for the comfort that you are a God who keeps us, that you are the God who is with us, that you are the God who rules this world. There is no other God beside you. And Father, when we run to you and are looking to you, what we actually discover is that you're looking out for us. Father, we praise you for the assurances of being kept by you as we go through all the twists and turns and the temporariness of this world. Father, we also want to thank you that in Jesus we have one who provides for us. Father, we thank you that right now he is interceding for us. Thank you that he provides all that we need. And Father, together we would continue to want to pray, give us this day our daily bread, that as we live away from home, we might daily experience his provision, his spiritual provision, his material provision for all that we need and all that we face. And Father, we also want to pray that about growth. Father, we long to see your family growing just as you've promised it would. Father, please would we taste and see something of that growth here in Enfield Town. Father, you know our hearts for this community. Father, you know that we long to see people being added daily to the number of your family that will be carried home by the Son to the new heavens and the new earth. Father, please Please would we take great comfort from these truths. Father, even this week, as we find that this world hard, living away from our home in heaven hard, please would you bring these great comforts to mind, and would they genuinely help our souls to keep our eyes fixed on you and on your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it, please, in his name. Amen.